Good evening. 1975, Larry. We were in the nursery together at the Gospel Center. I did crash in the Batts' living room on numerous occasions, and disturbed by kids getting up, going out to school. Those were great days, good days, things that memories are made of. Appreciate the encouragement not only of the Batts family, but also of many here at Shannon Hills. And thank you for your encouragement during these weeks of ministry among young people, especially at Mountaintop. I'm going to ask for a show of hands in a minute. Anybody who has never prayed for Mountaintop, been to Mountaintop, worked at Mountaintop, supported Mountaintop, or heard of Mountaintop? Put your hand up. Okay. I'll talk to you later. 55 years Mountaintop has been on the map, not simply as a geographical location, but a spiritual center where numerous lives have been touched and transformed by the power of the gospel, the power of God's word. And one of the things about Mountaintop and any ministry like that is not only what it does directly in reaching people for Christ, but the tremendous training ground it gives for young people who've got a heart to serve the Lord. And Amy and I have enjoyed the last couple of years particularly, as well as, you know, ministering at Mountaintop in the more obvious ways of working with the summer staff, not the counselors that come week by week. They are taken care of by the program directors and so on, but the summer staff that have committed themselves, young people with a heart for God, young people that have given up basically all of the summer to serve. And what a great context and what a great situation to serve the Lord in. I invite you to turn, if you will, this evening to the book of Psalms. I had thought for a while that we might continue in our studies in the book of James. For those who came out on Sunday nights to the small group that met here at the chapel, we were going through the book of James. I wasn't able to keep up with the speed of the group that was meeting every week, but maybe at a future date we can get back into the book of James so that you can at least say you've studied through the book of James as well. Anyway, but having started this morning with the first verse of the book of Psalms, I thought it would be appropriate to kind of follow on and at least look at the second verse of Psalm 1. So let's read the first three verses of the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's pray. Father, we bow again together this evening with our Bibles open in front of us, with our eyes open to look at these words, with our ears open to hear these words, with our minds open to understand these words, and with our hearts open to respond to these words. We thank you, Father, that your book, the Bible, the scriptures of truth, are the God-given means whereby not only we meet the Lord Jesus, but God's plan to mature us in our faith and in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, may the Word of God, through the prompting of the Spirit of God, do what it was intended to do, and touch our lives and change our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I had a knock at the door a few weeks ago from one of our neighbors, a lady with four kids, and she's trying to get her kids to school and she can't get her van to start. You have any ideas? Well, let's have a look at it. So we popped the hood and we looked, and it was quite obvious what the problem was. The battery connector going on to the negative terminal had corroded away. You know how that deposits, those salts, corrosion gets onto those terminals, and it had corroded all the way through. So I had to think very quickly. She had to get her kids to school. So what I did was I rushed home, I got my jump cables, and I connected just one of them, one leg of the jump cables, to the battery and one to a ground point in the on the frame of the car. I said, you know, take it easy, get it seen to as soon as you can, but I think that at least will get you to school. And indeed it did. She came back with some cookies, and I thought that was a good deal. A bunch of cookies for loaning her my jump cables. Point I'm making is this. For a battery to function, for a battery to cause the lights to go on, for a battery to cause the starter to turn, it needs both a negative and a positive terminal. That's the way that the electric current flows. And in our lives, we need both the negative and the positive. That which will not characterize us as Christians, but that which will characterize us as Christians. And we looked at the way of the godly this morning as to what it was not. Godly person does not get involved in the worldview, does not listen to the worldview of those around them. The godly person is not immersed in the culture around them. The godly person does not partake in the lifestyle of those around them. Remember the picture of the walking, the standing, then the sitting? But the positive side is this. His delight is in the law of God. We do not take our cues from the world around us. We take our cues from the Word of God. So let's look at the second verse. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Just let me make this point as we go through. A lot of people look at us as Christians and say, well, you Christians, you just have a bunch of rules, a bunch of negatives, things that you don't do. Well, that's true. There are things that we don't do because according to the Word of God, they are not appropriate. According to the Word of God, they're not helpful. According to the Word of God, they're not productive. According to the Word of God, they may well be sinful. No, we do not do these things. But we also present the positive side of things. What was that verse we looked at in Philippians chapter 2? Shining as lights in a crooked and twisted and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. What? Holding forth the word of life. And the light that we shine, and hopefully the light that shines from our lives, is the light of the word. Warning people, but also guiding people. So the psalmist says here that our delight as those who seek to be godly, as those who have been made righteous in Christ, our delight is in the law of the Lord. What do you delight in? Oh, there are many legitimate pleasures that we delight in. Some of us delight in eating well. Some of us delight in following a particular sport. Some of you have been watching the World Cup. It was sad that England... You know, if it had been England against Scotland, of course I would have been rooting for Scotland, but Scotland wasn't in the picture. So I was hoping that England, you know, for the first time in 50-some years, might at least have made it, but they didn't. But the World Cup, whoa, people delight in that kind of thing, watching it. being there, or even watching it on TV, watching it on your cell phone, as many that I've seen were doing. Things that take up our interest, things that take up our time, things that, you know, seem to be important. We delight, that's what we delight in. That's, and how we delight in those things, by spending time with them, giving them priority. There are certain people that, you know, when the World Cup was on, that, you know, other things took second place. That may or may not be good, I don't know. But when it comes to the Word of God, the Christian, the believer, the righteous person, the godly person delights in the law of God. Now, what is the law of God? I imagine at this point in history, when the Psalms were written, whether it was written by David or not, the second Psalm clearly is penned by David. Some of the earlier versions of the Hebrew Bible put Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together. I don't know. Or is it that the first Psalm doesn't need any introduction because it's simply an introduction to what follows? I don't know. But I do know this, that this psalm here was probably written, you know, halfway through Jewish history, which means that the bulk of the, even the Old Testament wasn't written by that time, and the New Testament, of course, hadn't even been thought about. So what is the law of God? Well, I think we could certainly say the law of God would be the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses, and that certainly is God's law, not 10 suggestions, but 10 very clear instructions for godly people to follow. But of course, the law of God for the Old Testament believers was also the five books of Moses. We sometimes call those first five books the Decalogue, or the Pentateuch. The Jewish believers would talk about the Torah. And those books were the law. Now, for our wider understanding, of course, the whole book, Old Testament and New Testament for us, becomes the law of God. It is binding on us. It is not simply a book of suggestions to show us, you know, some ideas that might work and might not. No, this is God's guidebook. This is God's owner's manual, if you will, for successful and productive living. I always enjoyed the words from Psalm 19 that describe the law of God quite comprehensively. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We used to sing this at camp. Don't sing it anymore for some reason. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. No wonder the Word of God emphasizes the importance of the Word in our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The psalmist in another place says, thy word have I hid in my heart, what? That I might not sin against God. So the Word of God is essential, not only in introducing us to trust, faith, and trust in Jesus Christ, not simply in bringing us into salvation, but enabling us to continue on in the pathway of life, in the pathway of faith, in the pathway of godliness. So we're told that the godly person delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I think what I want to do with the rest of the time is examine this idea, this thought of meditating upon the Word of God day and night. Please don't understand meditation as being some kind of transcendental mind reducing kind of situation that people get into when they cross their legs and they sit on the floor and hum to themselves. Meditation simply means chewing over the things that we're thinking about. I think one of the best illustrations of meditation would be the illustration of the cattle sitting in the meadow, chewing away, chomping on that grass. Of course, they ate that grass hours ago, and they deposited it in the system of stomachs that the cow has, but the cow is a ruminant, can bring back that which is eaten and begin to chew on it. Now, why is that? Well, because that's what a cow eats, grass. I suppose the illustration falls down a little in these days because most cattle are grain-fed, but the point I think you get is that in olden days anyway, cows could eat grass, and from that grass they could produce beef, and they could produce milk. You know, you'd look at grass and I'd look at grass and we'd turn up our nose at it. You know, there's no nutritional value in grass. The cow would beg to differ. So what's the cow doing? The cow is chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing. Why? That it can extract all the nutrients, all the goodness it possibly can from green grass. And I think the lesson is clear. As we chew upon the Word of God, as we meditate upon it, its truth can be applied to our lives. Its truth, the nutrition from the Word, can be assimilated into our lives. See, the Word of God, the Bible, is not simply for reading. It's also for feeding. Nothing wrong with reading. We all should be reading the Word of God. And the more we read, the more we take in the truth of the Word of God. But let me make a little parallel here between physical nutrition and spiritual nutrition. It's interesting that there's a mechanical side and also a chemical side to digestion, right? So we sit down at the table and certain things come automatically to us. Here's one thing that comes automatically to most of us as Christians. We bow our heads and say thanks. It's kind of second nature. We've done it since, you know, childhood, and that's what we do. And sometimes it becomes perhaps a little less focused than it should be. But the thing I'm trying to say is this. When we sit down, you know, without even thinking about it, after we've given thanks, we reach out, we take our plate, we pick up our utensils, we take our knife, and we cut that meat, we take our fork. If you're from the old country, you take the fork in the left hand, the correct hand. But anyway, the point I'm making is this. We automatically do it the way we've done it all of our lives, and without thinking about it, without taking a mental note, it's time to pick up my knife, pick up my fork. What happens is we just take it and we put. And as soon as that food comes to our mouths, our lips open, our teeth open, we deposit it inside, and our teeth begin to chew down on it. All mechanical. All right, technically, digestion begins with, in the mouth. But you see the point that I'm making. And after we've chewed the food sufficiently, we automatically swallow it. Our esophagus pushes it down into our stomach, and there the real digestion takes place. The stomach acids and enzymes and so on break down that food into, what is it, amino acids, and it is assimilated into our bloodstream, and from there it goes to every corner of our body, bringing nutrition, bringing strength, bringing vitality. Now, I think the Word of God is like that, or at least our intake of the Word of God is like that. There's the purely mechanical part. We sit down. Preacher says, open your Bible. We do that. And he reads. And we follow. And we listen. It's all mechanical. Nothing wrong with that. It's where we start. But then it must become spiritual. In other words, it's not simply information for our heads. That's where we sort it out. But then we want that truth and we want that nutrition to touch our lives at the deepest part so that all of our lives can be affected by the Word of God, the Word of truth. The sincere milk of the Word and the strong meat of the Word are essential for spiritual growth, for spiritual survival, for spiritual growth, and for spiritual fruitfulness. And I think you would tend to agree with me that there are many who claim to be born-again believers, and their intake of the Word of God is little more than mechanical. So there's a brother. 10:30 on Sunday morning, time to get in the car and drive to his church. He goes to his bookshelf and he picks up his Bible, which he dusts off because he hasn't touched it since last Sunday. I'm not being critical here. I'm just saying that this so often can be a pattern. And they take that Bible, preacher says, open it. They open it, they read, they close the Bible. And certainly they get something from the Word of God as they listen, perhaps enough to help them to survive as Christians, perhaps enough to help them to handle some struggles that they have during the week, perhaps enough to help them to fend off some temptation that might drag them down. But there's little real assimilation of the Word of God into their lives. Again, I'm not being critical here. It's simply that the Word of God needs to grip our hearts and to grip our lives. I remember one of our professors in Bible college shuffling in. He was an old man, retired Baptist pastor, godly man, got a real depth of knowledge of the Word of God, Old Testament professor. And he came shuffling in. Sometimes he came in his bedroom shoes. And so Brother Hughes came shuffling in. And he said, I picked up a book from the book table. And he said, I want to ask you what you make of the title of this book. He said, the title of the book is How to Master the English Bible. He said, I'll tell you how to master the English Bible. Let the English Bible master you. See, it's not what goes into our heads that makes a difference in our lives. That's the entry point. But it's how it affects our heart, how it affects our life, how it affects our habits, our relationships. That is what makes the difference. Now, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I recommend that all Christians should have a daily habit of reading the Word of God. I think that's a given. We tell our kids at camp when they profess faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, certain things that would be helpful for you. Number one, you know, pray. When we pray, we speak to God. Number two, read the Bible. When we read the Bible, he speaks to us, you know, and so on. And that's advice that we've given. It's advice that we've heard all of our Christian lives. Reading. But, you know, life is so busy these days. You know, especially when you're involved in camp ministry and You're involved in your local church, and you're involved in this, and involved in that, and the kids that need to be taken care of, and shuttled off to some activity, and, you know, how do you do it every single day? Well, here's a suggestion, a very simple suggestion. Have a plan. Have a place. And have a time. Get into that habit every day. Your plan is, I want to read through the book of Psalms in a week or in a year or in 5 years. You know, have a plan. Know what you're trying to do. Number two, have a place. A place you can keep your Bible. A place you can keep a notebook. A place you can keep track of what you're doing. Use that place. It might be your bedroom, might be your office. Might be a quiet place in your, where you work. Have a plan, have a place, and have a time. And every day, when that time comes, that's your time to read the Bible. I'm not saying read a whole book. I'm not saying read a whole chapter. I'm not saying read any more than just a few verses, but enough to be able to mentally understand what that truth has said to us, and to be able to remember. So that's why I'm saying don't necessarily, take a whole chapter, just a few verses, so that you can ponder it, meditate upon it, ruminate over it, chew on it. That's how it happens. And that way, day and night, when you're driving along and you come to a stoplight, what do? Look around. You've got to keep your eye on the stoplight, of course. Don't pick up your cell phone. Just meditate. His delight is in the law of the law, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, here's a good challenge for you. Memorize the scripture. How many people as kids memorized Psalm 1? I did. And I think I can say it to this day. Probably word perfectly. King James English, of course. I don't care what version these young people use. Read and study and memorize the Word of God. And if the King James English is a little heavy for you, well, get something that is easier to understand. Meditate. Think it through. Assimilate the truth into your life. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. The name Deuteronomy means second law. And in the book of Deuteronomy, some instructions are given for, believe it or not, future kings of Israel. So it was obviously God's plan that there be a king eventually in Israel. Now, any instructions for the king, the future king? Yes. In chapter 17 of the book of Deuteronomy, we could go back to verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord gives you, I will set a king over me. But let's go down to verse 18. Talking of the king, the future king. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, when he ascends to the throne, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. See what's happening here? God says the king needs to have his own personal copy of the Word of God. Now we take this to mean the law, the five books of Moses, and when the king comes to the throne, he's got to go to the priests and borrow from them a copy of the Word of God, the law, and write it out. Longhand. That was in the days before anybody knew anything about Xerox. In the days before scanners and before digital imaging and so on. That's the only way to copy it. Copy it longhand. The thought is, you know, when you write something down, you remember it. Although I'm not sure that that works. I know a number of times when I was in school, I'd be late. Sharp! For tomorrow, write out 100 times, I will not be late for school. What can I do? I will not be late for school. I will not be late for school. Did it make a huge difference in my life? Nah. I wrote it under duress. No thought of it impacting my life and changing my life. But the Word of God is different. It's the truth, the eternal, inerrant Word of a holy God. And we would do well to use every opportunity that we can to fix that Word, that truth, in our lives, in our minds. My wife, Amy, for the last, I think, almost 2 years, what she's done in her devotions every day, usually at night before she goes to bed, is sit down and take her passage and actually write it out. She loves calligraphy, and she sometimes does fancy stuff, and she'll sometimes highlight certain words. Sometimes she'll put a box around a word and link it to another word and another word and another word. And she claims that this has been the most effective spiritual exercise that she has ever done. The thing that has made more difference in her life than any other spiritual discipline. Writing out the Word of God. That's what the kings were to do. Write it out so that it is fixed, etched, if you will, not only on a piece of parchment, but on the fleshy tablets of your heart. Now, in the Western world, we tend to take the Word of God very much for granted. How many copies of the Bible do you have at home? Some of you might be shocked if you began to count them. Different versions, some study Bibles, some New Testaments, some paraphrases. Do we use them all? Well, they're there, they're tools. And when we go to our toolbox, we don't use all the tools all the time, but we pick out a tool that's appropriate for a particular task that we're involved in. And those books, those Bibles, can be most useful. But don't we take the Word of God for granted? It's there. It's all around us. I mean, you know, there are people in this world, and they do not have a Bible. And they hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And if they find somebody who has a Bible, they will beg and plead with them, "May I borrow your Bible?" And they'll go home and they'll burn the midnight oil, copying out the Word of God for themselves. They're only able to do a few chapters, but at least a few chapters can help them. Not to give the Bible back tomorrow, somebody else wants to borrow it. And there are some churches, that is how the people get the Word of God, by having to write it out. Oh, how they must value that Word. It's come to them at great cost. And when you think about it, our English Bible came about with tremendous opposition and persecution from the authorities, and yet we take it so much for granted. May this book be our delight, and may we learn to meditate in it day and night. Day and night. Not simply reading it, but allowing its truth to impact our lives and make a difference. Actually, to make an eternal difference in our lives. So let's just kind of continue and think of how perhaps we can apply this to our lives. Do you have a plan? I think most of us, read some kind of systematic way through our Bible. We might take a book. That's what I tend to do when I want to get into a book and I want to study a book. I begin to read it and read it again and read it again and read it in another version just to get a kind of different take on it. And in that way, the continual reading fixes the truth and the flow of the passage and the focus of the passage in our minds. I'll admit to you that perhaps the discipline of having to study and prepare messages drives me to the Word of God in a way that I wonder, would I really be studying as much if I was just listening to someone else preach? Possibly not. Shame on me. Because the Word of God is that life-giving, that spiritual focus that God wants us to take into our lives to direct our lives. And we ignore this book to our peril. And we delight in this book to our spiritual profit and our spiritual benefit. When you go down to the local dealership to buy a new car, the salesman will probably tell you a few things about how to operate that car, but he says, but there's a book in the glove compartment. It's the owner's manual. And anything that you need to know, within reason, you'll find in the owner's manual. And so we look through the owner's manual. It tells us where we've, what do all these buttons mean? Owner's manual will tell you, hopefully. How often does it need serviced? What kind of oil does it need? What are the other things I need to take care of? And that owner's manual helps you to run your car efficiently, to get long life out of it, to have trouble-free motoring. But if we ignore that owner's manual, and instead of putting oil into the engine, we put water into the engine. Instead of putting water into the radiator, we put gas in the radiator. We say that's foolish. Well, how do we know what's the right thing to do? To make sure, we consult the owner's manual. And this book is the owner's manual that God has given to us, believers, that we might mature, that we might make it through the long haul of life, and that we might finish strong. Still going strong at 200, 300, 400,000 miles on the clock. Or years. Well, not that many. But some of you are still going strong after 50, 60. Some of you have been saved 70 years, and here you are, still following the Lord. I guarantee that somewhere along the line, you've taken heed to this book. Somewhere along the line, you've memorized great passages. Somewhere along the line, you have taken this book seriously, and you still take it seriously. So may God encourage us. Especially as we think of the next generation coming along, how do they know how to avoid the pressures of this secular culture to influence their lives? We don't take our cues from the world around us. We take our cues from the Word. So encourage these young people to get into the Word, to memorize the Word, not simply to learn it by head, but to learn it by heart. That's important. We were at a camp a few weeks ago in Georgia, and one kid amazingly said something like, learned something like 37 verses. I thought that was pretty amazing. But you know how they do it. They come with a verse, and they've got it all stacked up here in their head, and they say it, and immediately after they've said it, they go on to the next verse and forget, you know, what the earlier verses are. We might be guilty of that. I hope not. I hope that, you know, instead of 37 verses, we can just make it 3 verses and allow those verses to sink in and to make a difference. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for the truth of your word, for the way in which you have so graciously given us this word, that we might know the way to go, to live according to your precepts, to honor you in every area of our lives. And we do pray, Father, that you might help us to value your word and to allow its truth to make a difference day after day. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that we found in our Lord Jesus, a salvation that is spelled out so clearly in the words of this truth. And we thank you, Father, that you don't leave us to stumble through the darkness finding the right way to go, but you've made that way, that pathway clear. And so, Father, help us, we pray, to meditate, to delight upon the law of God, and to allow its precepts to touch our lives day and night. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in closing to number 390, the hymn that says, "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." And it's the second verse that I particularly like. "May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power." Let's sing the first and the second and the last verses, 1, 2, and 6 of number 390.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May his beauty rest upon me as I